God bless you, Brianna. Good morning, church. It is nice to be back. I did enjoy spending time with family, but as on our way back, I'm like, oh, so glad we're making it back home. It's growing in me now here in South Carolina. And God willing, my family, mostly my sister and her family, they are planning to come and visit, hopefully this year. I'm praying. I'm still pressuring a little, but I'm praying that, you know, there is an opportunity. I don't want to pressure them too much, but especially spending time with them, they notice how excited we are about where we're living now and the things that we're doing and planning. They got a little more excited to come a little sooner than they might have thought. But I am glad to be back and glad to see you all. You guys looking good? I know there's a lot of people getting sick. My wife and I this week, we were battling a little bit of sickness. But we're feeling a lot better today. But we hear that a few others are not as thankful, I guess. So this morning, earlier, we opened up with a hymn called Wonderful Words of Life. And one of the things that I touched about this hymn is the words of life that it's speaking of is the Bible. You know, and listening to a sermon that was preached here a couple weeks ago, I mentioned how, you know, when we are at the end of the day, we're tired, we're exhausted, sometimes we tend to go to things to help us relax or get through that tiredness of the day with other things. It could be going on the television, on the internet, doing something else, but a lot of times we don't seem to go to the Bible to find that relaxation, to find that moment where we can after so much stress and work throughout the day, we can go to the Bible and we can relax a little bit. Okay, now I'm refreshed and energized in a sense. We don't tend to do that a lot of times. And it got me thinking, you know, I don't do that either. And this week I was thinking about that and trying to do that. You know, there were moments that I felt myself tired and exhausted, especially at work. And I would find a little area where I know I wouldn't be bothered. And I'll just take out my phone and just read a few verses and text. And, you know, it was nice. It was a little something different, unique. And I just sent a little sense of refreshment from that. But God's words are wonderful words of life. And I'll read you some of the lyrics. Saying, like in verse, in number 2, it says, Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Right? We know from the Bible that Jesus is the Word that was made flesh and dwell among us. God had given us that gift of Jesus Christ. And so he gives to us these wonderful words of life. But throughout our lives, we have many things that help us to learn and understand. For instance, we go to school. We start with probably pre-K, continue on through high school, college, maybe undergrad and graduate. And all these things we're learning, a lot of times we learn for something later on. You know, I'll be learning things in first grade that will help me in the second grade or even later on in my school year. But there are things that we learn even in our own lives at home or at school or wherever it may be that help us for things that we need now, right? I learn certain things to help me in what I'm doing today. Maybe at work, for instance, this week they were teaching me something that I needed to learn for that particular day. Other times they teach me things that I'll use later in life, right? If in school, I might be learning how to add and subtract, and I can use that nowadays. But it can be helpful when I'll be taking more advanced mathematics, right? Calculus and other math classes. And so throughout our lives, we're always learning various different things and growing. Soldiers, they are always being trained. In the beginning, I remember my brother-in-law was telling me he used to be a Marine. One of the first trainings that he goes through is boot camp. And they really, they tear you down and build you up the way they want you to be. And every so often, they have to go back and retrain because they always have to be prepared and ready for whenever they're being called to take action. Either we're being attacked or we're sending our troops to other areas, they always have to be prepared and ready in case they need to respond to the call. Our Christian life are similar to these as well. We too are learning and as well need to be preparing. New challenges and opportunities are coming and happening at every turn in our lives. And training is necessary, not only as in the beginning as we're learning about God, but periodically we need to be studying and understand to keep ourselves sharp and prepared. Sharp and prepared for the battles that we face in our lives. It could be battle to stay humble. Maybe having a discussion, an interaction with someone might get heated. Can you stay humble in those moments? You know, the battles to be caring and generous with others, to work with other people that might not necessarily view things the way you may view things, to be able to find rest despite so much work that needs to be done. We find ourselves with so much hectic work. We don't seem to have time to rest, to find time to spend with Christ, because our lives are so busy. Do we find that time to spend time with Christ? We're constantly battling it. Oh, I need to make some time and space and move things around in my schedule so I can then spend time with Christ. These battles that we go through in our lives. And most of these battles can be summed up into one main thing, and that is sin. But are we ready to battle these things? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, we can go there together. Revelation chapter 7. Excuse me, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 9, speaks to us of pretty much the first war that we can say ever happened, which took place in heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there any place any more found. Neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So this great battle that broke out in heaven is where sin actually started. And it led to this massive war between Christ and his angels, and the devil and his angels. But it didn't stop there. It now continues here on earth. The word war, described in Revelation 12, is the word polemos, which is where we get the English word polemic, which just simply means a strong statement and argument. So the war in heaven was a war of words, a war of ideas between Christ and Satan. May or may not have escalated to something physical, we don't know. We will find out when we get to heaven. We can ask Christ and his angels. But the war reached to a point of immense battle between these two viewpoints, these two ideas, these two different powers, in a sense. And in Revelation 1:16, we see a sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus, as we know, is the Word of God, and that sword represents as well His Word. We can see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts." As well as we find that in Ephesians 6, verse 17, where it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Jesus' weapon of choice is his sword, the Bible, and speaks truth. That is the weapon of choice of Jesus Christ. It says, "For thy word is truth," as it says in John 17:17. So as Jesus uses his sword, which is his word, truth, to be able to battle Satan, Satan has his own sword that he speaks in opposition to God's word. We find that in John 8, verse 44, where it says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "In the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, it's a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But let's read together in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 to 14. So as we see, Jesus uses his sword, the truth, the Bible, to be able to use as his weapon of choice when battling against Satan. Satan has his own sword that he uses in this great battle, but he uses lies. And here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 to 14, it reads, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon." Who is the dragon? Satan. So if out of the mouth of Jesus came out what? His sword, which is the word of truth. Out of the mouth of Satan, which is the dragon, comes out what? An unclean spirit. So the devil uses spirit of devils and miracles to persuade the world to follow him. We'll finish reading. It says, so out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So as God uses his word of truth as his weapon of choice, the devil uses his lies, his words of lies, to be able to deceive the world for his own, for the battle. That's his own weapon of choice. So then we have a decision to make. Which weapon of choice do we want to choose when we are dealing with our battles in our own lives? When we're dealing with sin within our own lives? How can we then prepare for battle? As the battle between Jesus and Satan has continued here on earth, we are warned about the accuser in Revelation 12:10, who has come down with great wrath. We need to prepare to battle the battles that we'll be facing, because Satan is not coming here to play nice. As nice as he may come towards us with a wonderful smile, and nice clothes, and very attractive personality, he is not coming here to be nice and be our best buddy and friend. He is here to try to distract us from God and take away eternal life that God wants to give us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. What kind of battle are we facing actually here in this world? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So clearly here in the scripture is telling us that the battles that we face are spiritual ones. They are not flesh and blood. Even though what we are seeing is physical, what we are seeing is the result of the spiritual warfare. We're seeing violence happening in the world. We're seeing families breaking apart because of some personal issue or enmity that they have with one another. We're seeing abuses towards children, towards women. We're seeing hatred, war, evil around this world. This physicalness, we see it everywhere. But yet the Bible is telling us that the battle isn't physical, but it's spiritual. It is easy to react to physical with a physical response. Someone mistreats you, cuts you on the highway, pushes you, smacks you. Our response a lot of times is what? The same reaction, something physical back. You're hoping something bad happens to them and they cut you down. I hope someone hits them or runs them over. The police stops them because they're doing something they shouldn't. Our reaction a lot of times is the same. We want something physical to get back at them. But is that the way that Jesus has shown us on how to deal with the situations? He says in Matthew 5, verse 9 to 12, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all matters of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It seems very clear that God is not asking us to pick up arms and physically retaliate, but he's asking us to be peacemakers. Right? The verses before talks about to praying for those who are persecuting you and praying for those who are doing harmful things towards you. What people do to you, which may be hurtful and mean and evil, we are counseled in Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? There's other verses where Jesus says, you know, turn the other cheek. Right? There's a lot more in depth than that. It's not this idea of this obviousness of just turning the other cheek. There's a lot more involved to it. But the idea of this peaceful spirit that we are to have. Our conduct, our reaction to things around us, and our matter must be with the Spirit of God. It's a calmness, a patience, loving, and forgiveness. Do we see others who do bad as those who need prayer and help? Or do we see their actions as an excuse for us to do harm towards them? Let us be Christ-like in the battles of life. It's easy to say. It's easy to say what I'm telling you, and you know, be kind and nice. If someone cuts you off, I'll pray for them. May God bless them. Hopefully they will learn to drive better. If someone pushes you or smacks you because they don't like the way you look or something you said, you know, sure, it's easy to just mention to you, oh, pray for them, and oh, sorry, I'm in your way, or wherever it may be. But the reality is, it's not that easy. We struggle to have that kind of Spirit of God in our lives, to express that to others. You know, I was having a conversation with Brother Jimmy, and we're seeing how so-called Christians are not acting as Christians in the world. You know, we claim to be followers of Christ, but our actions towards others, it's just the same as the world. It's showing such hatred and mistrust towards other people. Where's the love of God in our lives? Where's the love of God in our hearts? So that when we talk to others, when we express what is in our hearts, is it of God because he's in us, or is it of something else that we have allowed to manifest in our hearts? So how do we prepare? How are we able to then have that in our lives? In Ephesians 6, 13 to 18, we can turn there. We'll be there for a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 to 18, it tells us what we are to be armed with. Just like any soldier are not sent out to battle with nothing on. They're sent out there with training, with equipment that they need, with armory to be able to face the enemy that they'll be facing. Jesus himself wants us to be prepared when we are facing our battles. It says there in Ephesians 6, 13 to 18, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Why stand? Why can't we just stay sitting down? Are you sitting down? Why can't God tell you, okay, you know, do all you can and sit? Right? Why standing? Because sitting is a sense, is a posture of sort of rest. Standing is you're more in tune and ready to take action, to do what needs to be done. And so God doesn't want us to be bench warmers. You know, we come to church, we are learning things. Yes, we're sitting down, we may take notes, but God wants us to be active. Outside of church, what are we doing? Outside of a church service, what else are we doing? Continuing our lives. God, it's only for Sabbath morning and the rest is for me to do whatever I please. God wants us to take action. Stand up for the truth. Stand up for the faith. You know, that expression of taking action. Taking action, again, is not like the world has shown us, something physical, but reflecting of God's character. At work, there are a couple of coworkers of mine that they don't have Spirit of God in their hearts. So when we're talking just among ourselves, they don't say nice things about other people, even of customers that might come by. But I'm reminded that from my parents when I was very little growing up, they always told me, because I grew up and went to public school my entire life, so there was a lot of influence of the world in school all around me. And what my parents told me was, don't be the one to be influenced by others, but influence those around you with what you're being taught about God. And so when they're saying these things, I try to turn their perspective around differently. You know, why are you saying something to this person in this negative way when you yourself have done the same as they have? And it kind of backs them up a little bit, helps them to think a little bit. So that next time we talk, hopefully, at least around me, they can be kinder and nicer to those around them. You know, taking action, taking some kind of a stand. Doesn't mean I'm going to make posters and protest and calling the CEO of the company and saying, you know, you need to work on your employees because they have a very bad heart. It's not necessarily in that regard. If it's God's will, then God will provide a way for that to happen. But it could be a one-on-one interaction with someone who it may not be portraying that character of God. So God is telling us to stand. And stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, what an amazing thing that wherever we are to walk, the places we are to stand, there should be a gospel of peace wherever we go, that people can know as soon as we are around that and leave that place, they know, wow, God's presence was here through that individual, whether it be yourself or the person sitting next to you. And he says, but above all of this, says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Our lives seems at times everything's fine and wonderful, and there's always that, oh, one little moment in lives that just seems to break everything apart. That's the time that we need faith. And God is asking that shield of faith we need as the devil throws these darts to try to take us away from the path of God, to distract us so that we don't express the character of God. God is asking us to hold on to that faith, to protect us from these attacks so that we can stay on course in the straight and narrow. And it says, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There might be times we need to take action and defend our faith and protect ourselves, but it's not again like the world. It is through the word of God. Jesus gave us an example when he was in the wilderness, when the devil was attacking him and tempting him. His response wasn't having an interaction with Satan and, oh, what do you mean? What are you talking about? But spoke directly, quoting scripture. There are times where the enemy attacks us through others and they're harsh upon us. How is our reaction? Are we reminded of the verses and be able to stand upon the word of God and use that as our defense? Or are we trying to use our own opinion? Oh, well, let me tell you what I think things are supposed to be. Or are we allowing God to guide us in every situation in our lives? And it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. We are to be in full armor, ready to face the battles of life. It is not enough to be partially protected, as we are easily vulnerable for the attacks of the devil. A soldier not well equipped is vulnerable to be taken down quickly, and alone has no hope to overcome the enemy. In our Christian life, we are to stay close to God in prayer, Bible study, and sharing of the gospel. By doing so, we will never forget we are alone to face the enemy, as God and his angels are there by our side in a time of need, and we will be armed to battle the enemy. God can give us victories in our lives. He can accomplish great things through us, but we have limited ourselves and are stuck in the cycle of sin and repent, because we have a problem. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. I won't go too much into detail with this. It'll be a brief overview. But here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 that we'll be reading, it talks about the church of Laodicea. This is the last church. Each of these churches, there are seven churches that God writes a letter to, a letter of encouragement, as well as a letter of correction that we need to be making in our lives, and also of hope, That even though we might not be doing well, there's hope for us to overcome and get away from that bad situation. This is the last church. We're living in the last generation or the last state of earth history. So this message is not, it's also for us in our time. So it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There's something about us that God doesn't like and will spit us out of his mouth. I don't know if any of you have ever drank lukewarm water. It does not taste good at all. It actually makes you sick as well. And this is sort of the illustration that God is pointing toward. If our state is lukewarm, it makes him actually sick. So before he allows it, he spits you out of his mouth so that it doesn't make him sick. So what is it that it's lukewarm? Well, it mentions it right in the beginning of verse 15. It is our works. It says, do we find ourselves helping others so that we can, in hopes of gaining something back for ourselves? Are we doing good things to show others we are good people but lack a full commitment and devotion to God? We share the gospel through literature and conversations with others but lack a true relationship with God. A lot of times in our life, we are, in our words, we say we're committed to God, but our lives reflect something else. As I was talking to Brother Jimmy, he was expressing how so many Christians in the world, you know, claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus. You tell them, oh yes, Jesus, I love Jesus, and he's my Savior, he's wonderful and great, but then their lives are completely opposite. They treat others with such disrespect. They don't care about those who might be in need and help. Is that our attitude the same as well? Or are we willing to help others when they're in need? And one of the biggest need that we have is not so much out in the world, but those in our church. A lot of times we don't know each other because we don't have to spend time to get to know one another. And it could be those in our church who are sick, people who are struggling financially, people having family problems. Are we there to help one another as family? Or are we quick to say, happy Sabbath, have a good week, and I'm out of here. See you next time. Or are we more selective? You know, I'm only friends with certain people, only those on the left side of the church. I don't know those on the right. Right? It's something just for us to reflect. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm trying to be as general as I can. It's just that every one of us have issues that we need to work on, no matter what it may be. And what I'm asking is God wants to help us to overcome that. And one of the things that we're lacking in this church is to be more active in whatever way we can. We are active. There are wonderful things that we're doing. But at the same time, how much more could we do? You know, one of the things that I hope that we could do soon is to start a youth program. Yeah, youth ministry in this church, I don't know when was the last time we've had that here, but there's a need. We have a lot of young children. They'll be growing up. We have also those in the youth that need spiritual guidance as well. As wonderful that we may have our Sabbath school, our sermons, and other activities, they also need their program as well because they have questions and concerns. And a lot of time it's hard for their voice to be heard among the adults. But that's just an idea that so much more we can do. And I hear great things from you guys. You guys tell me testimonies of how you reach out to others. So we're doing great work. I just challenge you to just go a little further or encourage those around us that sometimes there are moments in our lives that we kind of like feel like, I've done enough, let someone else do it. There's nothing like a church that is there to help one another. And I just want to encourage you to continue to do that. But the reason that we are lukewarm in our lives, that we might be committed to God up to a certain point, but continue to embrace the things of the world. God tells in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God understands our conditions better than anyone. as a church individual, what's our priority? You know, God understands our situation. The problem is we don't. As much as God wants to tell us and express it to us and show us, we cover our ears, cover our eyes, because we are fine just the way we are. In verse 18, God counsels us. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The crazy thing is that he's telling us to buy, yet he's telling us also that we're poor. How can we buy something when we don't have any money for? Because he's reminding us that it's not by our own efforts. If I can somehow be the type of person God wants me to be by my own efforts, I can make my way to heaven, then there's no point of Jesus to ever come and die on the cross. There's no point of me building a relationship with Christ that he would end up having to tell that, to be able to, there's a verse in the scripture where God is, Jesus tells how some people are doing great works in his name, but yet Jesus doesn't know who they are. He tells them, depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. If we don't have a relationship with Christ, what's the point of him saying those kinds of things? If I can somehow make it myself to heaven, there's no need to have a relationship with him. But God is telling us, I want you to have a relationship. I want you to allow me to work in your lives, because God is the only one that can do it. The only one that can give us strength to overcome any obstacle. The one that can transform our lives and truly help us be genuine Christians. Anyone can be a perceived good person, but someone who has God in their hearts, has that genuineness, that no matter how difficult life gets, they're always that good person in their lives. That no matter how difficult their lives may be, they're the kind of person that light up the area around them. No matter how miserable things may be around them, the whole area around them could be collapsing, and they just bring joy and hope and happiness to the way they're around. And it puzzles people. How can you be happy and joyful and yet such chaos? It is because God is in their hearts. And in Revelation 3:20-21, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why is he standing at the door? Because a lot of times we don't allow him to come in. We're fine just the way we are. There's no need to allow God, Jesus, into our lives. One of the problems that we have in spreading the gospel up north is that there's a lot of atheistic or secular people. It's the most atheistic part of the country. In New England, it's the most secular part of the country here in the United States. But yet, we're living here, and it's called, what is it called here? The Bible Belt. So what's our challenge then here to be able to spread the gospel? Up north, is the challenge is to instill in people's lives the need for God and religion in general. Here, people know God up to a point. People have religion. So what's the challenge here? They're lukewarm. They're fine. Why do they need to switch to another church? They've been in there for a long time. Their family has been there. They were there to help build the church. They're fine. They're good people. They know God. They understand enough to be saved. They're already saved because they were baptized. You know, for us, it's fine. We're okay. There's no need for us to know more or to grow more. Yet God is still knocking at the door, standing on the outside instead of in. He's not going to force us to be able to come into our hearts. He's asking, can he be let in? But he continues in that verse and says, if any man hear my voice and open the door. If you don't know God, how do you know and recognize his voice? In Revelation 14, it talks about the 144,000 that go and follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. You cannot follow someone unless you don't know them and understand them. God is always willing and wanting for us to grow and expand and understand more who he is, but we're not willing to because we're fine just where we are. He says, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. God wants to spend time with us. You know, one of the best times that you can spend with other people is over food. And it's amazing. Like, we visited family and friends, and everywhere we went, there was always food somehow available. I went to visit my cousin to meet her newborn, and I just wanted to visit them. And they're implying that they were like, no, we should order pizza. And it's like they prepare some brownies. I mean, they wanted to give us juice, and like, it's fine. But it's something, because why? We're there to spend time with one another, to enjoy each other's company. Jesus wants to do that as well. And what better than over food and juice? But the question I leave is, are we ready to spend not a quick moment with God, but a deep, close relationship with Him? You know, are we willing to understand more and comprehend? One of the difficult things that we have is when people say, oh, you know, I go to the Bible to know the promises of God, or I go to the scripture, it gives me comfort. But one of the challenges, well, where can I find that? What are the verses to know that? Well, if we don't learn how to research the scripture, we don't learn how to understand where to find things. When we need it, will we be able to find it? If those who are interacting outside in the world and they're in need of God, are you able to share with them the truth? Or are you to say, let me call you the pastor or someone else from church to talk to you about that, when God wants you to share that with them? Remember, Jesus is the only one that can face Satan head on and prevail every single time. And when we have a close and deep relationship with him, Satan stands no chance. God will prevail in our lives. The whole armor of God is God's righteousness, which Satan cannot overcome. Every day is an opportunity to spend time with Jesus, to know him better, incorporating him in every aspect of our lives, and to become more like him in character. We do this by praying without ceasing, studying more his word, and practicing what we learn in our lives. And in this way, we will be ready for battle. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your love and grace, and most important, Lord, for your word. Not only is it wonderful words of life that we can meditate on and place in our hearts and mind, but also words that we can share with others. Guide us, Lord, that in our lives as we continue on, we will be facing all sorts of different battles in our lives, but help us to stay focused upon you, that your words may meditate in our hearts and mind, that what we say and do and act may reflect your character, that others may see and know who you really are, that we don't have to tell others that we're Christians. We don't have to tell others that we follow you, but that our action speaks more powerful and louder than anything we could say, that others may be drawn, not to us, but be drawn to you who is in us. Guide us and lead us, Lord, that we enjoy the rest of this blessed Sabbath day that you've given us, a beautiful day to enjoy. Help us to reconnect with one another and guide us to reach out to those who weren't able to be here this morning. Be with our brothers and sisters, Lord. We are praying for them. Help us that we may be able to see them again soon, whether where they may are now or in the future, and that it may be all for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.